Good morning and welcome to our service this morning. We offer a warm welcome to anyone who may be visiting with us, and we extend that welcome to all those who might join us through a recording of the service later. I'll try to put this reminder at the end as well, but at the moment it'll do it at the beginning while I'm still remembering, and that is to remind you of the fact that there is a lunch at the High Kirk today from 12 o'clock, and it's associated with the mission that's taking place this week in the town. If I can, if I remember, I'll try and remind you again at the end. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, at the beginning of chapter 2, he writes, "I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. As you make your requests, plead for God's mercy upon them and give thanks. Pray this way for kings and all others who are in authority, so that we can live in peace and quietness, in godliness and dignity." Let's begin our service this morning by singing of our Heavenly Father who offers us so much. "Ye servants of God, your Master proclaim," the first hymn in the order of service. Prayer of approach and confession. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come before you this morning, bowing our hearts before your throne, aware of how unworthy we are to enter your presence. You, who gave us life, are the maker of the air we breathe, the water we drink, and the food we eat. We are in awe of the wonder of your world and the mighty forces at work there. We are amazed that in the immensity of your creation, we are valued and loved by you. You are our Heavenly Father, ready with ever open arms to welcome us. We bathe ourselves in the glory of your presence. Dear Lord, we approach burdened by our sins. We have failed to follow the example of your Son, Jesus. Our living is littered by the debris of failure. There are times we fail to offer the help that we could provide. There are times we've spoken words of hurt instead of words of welcome. There are times when our thoughts stray far from your path. We confess that we have weakened your church by the example we set to others and betrayed your Son's sacrifice for us. Heavenly Father, we pray for forgiveness for these sins of omission and commission, and ask that you will strengthen and guide us to be better people for you. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Saviour, in whose words we pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, as you see, I've been doing a wee bit of handwork before I started this morning. I'm really apologise to the folk over here. I'll do something for you in a wee minute. And although broadly this is intended for the young folk, I want everyone to be part of this. Now what you'll notice is there's a lot of words here, and I've got a problem, because they're in lots of different languages, and I'm not very good at different languages. So I'm going to start off, and as a former teacher, I've got to be careful here, because I'm going to remind you that what I want you to do is answer the question that I ask, not the one you think I'm asking, okay? So it's answer the question I ask. In total, by the time I have shown you these, there will be 20 words in 20 different languages. And what I want you to tell me is, what language are these ones in? Not these ones, these ones. And I know there are folk in here who know the answer, more than one. However, and remember, it's not the meaning I want, it's the language. What language do we have? What language do we have? And if no one answers, I'm going to pick on somebody, and they'll not like it. German, thank you very much, saved. Whew. German. Okay. I think we could have an answer for this one as well. What language is this one?
Latin.
Oh, you're close. You're close. But Latin is up there, top right.
Italian.
It is indeed Italian. Let's see. This one. And young folk, if you know the answer, tell me. Any, yes? Okay, this one is Hebrew. I'll just double check, yes. I put a wee footnote at the end so that I would, so if I get stuck, I would know. That one's Hebrew. This one? What do we like? What are we going for? French, French we're going for, don't I? Now, I have got Spanish somewhere. I believe it's that one, the left underneath the pulpit, I believe. I need to go and check, I'm sorry. This one. Now, there's a wee bit of a cheat in this one, because it's actually not in its right alphabet. It's not in the correct alphabet. Ah, good, well done. It's Russian. It's Russian. Now, this one is for me. Okay? So I don't think anyone will get this one. Well done. Yes, one or two people know it's Welsh. It's Welsh. And being half Welsh, I thought it was worth doing. And this one actually is a very special one. A very special one. A very special one. No, no. This one is the language that Jesus would have spoken. It's Aramaic. It's Aramaic. And Jesus, at times, would have used that language. Now, that was the easy bit. What about the hard bit? What do these words mean? Peace. So what we have there, in 13 different languages there, and in a further 7 languages here, is the word peace. And you know, peace is very important, because Jesus promised us that if we trust him, he would give us a gift of his peace, a very special peace. And that peace would help us to keep calm, trusting God to help us to make the right decisions and to do the right thing. So, the peace that Jesus offers is the peace that we want to have and to seek after. And our hymn reminds us that Jesus gave that gift of peace. The second hymn in the order of service, "Peace I Give to You." And I honestly can't remember if we have done this one. We maybe haven't done it for a long while. So let's see if we can what we can make of it. "Peace I Give to You." Our first reading this morning is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. The book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Hear the word of God. This is another vision that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem will become the most important place on earth. People from all over the world will go there to worship. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of God of Israel. There he will teach us his ways so that we may obey him. For in those days, the Lord's teaching and his word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will settle international disputes. All the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. All wars will stop and military training will come to an end." Our second reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Philippians at chapter 4, at verses 4 to 9. Paul's letter to the Philippians at chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, let me say one more thing as I close this letter. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honourable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned from me and heard from me and saw me doing, and the God of peace will be with you." And may God add his blessings to these readings from his holy word. Amen. Our third hymn this morning is "Make Me a Channel of Your Peace," the third hymn in the order of service.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Probably like Sandy, I get quite worked up when I have to do this. And I was quite amazed this morning as I stepped into the car, because the radio is always switched on. And this morning, as I stepped into the car, the piece that was playing was A Celtic Blessing, which of course speaks of peace. And I thought, that's it, Andrew, you've got it right. Peace. We all have images that come to mind as soon as we hear the word. It's a word that may have come more to the forefront of our minds after the horrific events in Nice and on Friday in Munich, and towards the end of the week, Thursday or Friday, in Kabul. Peace. It could be domestic. Young children asleep after the hurly-burly of an energy-filled day. Peace. It could be pastoral. Tranquility in the midst of hills, enhanced by the soaring notes of a lark high in the sky. Peace. It could be the silence in a workplace once the machinery has shut down at the end of a shift. Of course, it could be peace between nations that all right-minded people hope and pray for. So many aspects to peace, but mainly built on the foundation of how each one of us contributes. Perfect peace is like a complex structure that needs many different contributions to ensure its perfection. But how can we, you and I, be sure that we are giving our best input to the building of such a peace? By turning to our readings this morning, we will begin to see that our contribution can be considered on two levels. Social peace, that is demonstrated with our interactions one with the other, and spiritual peace, which is deep within us. Beginning with our reading from Isaiah chapter 2 at verse 1. This is another vision that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. The recorder of Isaiah's story is alerting us to the fact that Isaiah was very much a part of God's communication with his people. This was another vision. God had used Isaiah before, and as we know from his book, would use him over and over to try to get his message through to what was proving to be a very stubborn people. Does this remind you of ourselves in any way? Again and again, we hear the word of God. We are aware of his promptings. Yet how often, like the people who heard Isaiah, do we ignore God and proceed on our own way? How frustrating it must be for God. Yet, he unfailingly continues to offer his love and forgiveness to each one of us. At verse 2, in the last days, the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem will become the most important place on earth. What an ideal place for peace to break out, even now. It's already regarded as so important that people are fighting over it. What a contradiction. The site of the original temple and its successor being fought over by peoples who proclaim most loudly that they worship God. Fear is their understanding of what God wants. It's drowned out in the noise of hatred and warring prompted by the evil machinations of the devil. And yet, in Isaiah's vision from God, we hear that people from all over the world will go there to worship. Notice the picture God is giving Isaiah. It's not simply about the people of Judah. It's people from all over the world. Yes, all the world would go to the temple to worship. Verse 3 repeats the idea. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Israel. And if you'll forgive me a little imagination, is that not the same idea as nations speaking together, encouraging one another? Let us go. This does not describe a babble of ambassadors only concerned with their own nation's interests. We hear and see that every day in the news. No, this seems like something different. Real collaboration, a real desire to do something together as one. God is telling Isaiah about nations acting with a real unity of purpose, quite unlike the inward-looking selfish behaviour which seems to characterise much of what we hear about today. And what is that purpose that has brought about such unanimity? The next verse tells us, verse 3b, there he will teach us his ways so that we may obey him. An idea so astounding, it's worth repeating. There he will teach us his ways so that we may obey him. Is that thought just not amazing? Why do they want to go? To be taught by God. And why do they want taught? So that they might obey him. Just bring such an idea into the present, to the world, to the United Kingdom, to Ayrshire, to Stevenson. That's a wild thought. It takes the breath away. Everyone set on one purpose, to be taught by God and to put that teaching into practice. What a transformation we would be part of. Spontaneous obedience to God by everyone. It's such a big idea, it almost makes the head burst. The glorious thought of it spreads a wondrous kind of joy. Included in God's vision to Isaiah is the reason for the nation's desire to go to Jerusalem. For in those days, the Lord's teaching and his word will go out from Jerusalem. In the current jargon, Jerusalem is seen as a centre of excellence, the source of God's teaching. But literally, it does not stop there. It's not just for local consumption. His word will go out. A bit like a stone in a calm pool of water, the ripples move away from the centre so that they reach the furthest corners of the pool. In the same way, God's word is to reach out all over the world. But God's interaction with humanity is not to stop there. The vision given to Isaiah goes much, much further. Verse 4a. The Lord will settle international disputes. Think for a moment of the international disputes that are taking place at this very moment. God is ready and waiting to settle these disputes, whether purely political or full-scale warfare. All that is needed is for all nations and their peoples to turn to God, just as described in the previous verse. It sounds so simple, but human vanity is, as always, is getting its way. Sadly, this doesn't just apply to nations. At the level of individuals here and everywhere in the world, that stubborn vanity is preventing God's vision for Isaiah becoming reality. But this vision has still more surprises. Verse 3b. All nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Let's be bold and paraphrase this sentence to bring it into a modern context. All nations will cease from spending on armaments and instead devote the time and money to caring and sharing. Oh, we couldn't possibly do that. We'd lose face. We'd be a laughingstock among nations. But God's vision is not for one nation. It's for all nations. Worldwide, there'd be a completely different focus. The arms race would be over, neatly summed up in the last section of verse 4. All wars will stop, and military training will come to an end. What an outcome. Literally, peace would break out. The fear of war and the devastation it causes would be a thing of the past. That's what God wants for the whole world, and what we must pray for, just as Paul urged in his letter to Timothy that I used as the introduction to this service. I want to link our two readings with a verse from the Gospel according to John, from chapter 14, verse 27, where Jesus says, "I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't like the peace the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid." My Bible commentary explains that the word shalom was typically used by the Jews when saying goodbye. It simply meant peace. But what Jesus was gifting to the disciples was his peace, a peace that goes to a far deeper level than we have considered so far. The "my" is emphasized. It was a personal gift that no other person could give. And this gift of spiritual peace is still ours to claim today. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, is talking about exactly this peace. Looking at verse 4b of chapter 4, Paul says, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice." I can remember as a teenager the number of times my mother said to me, "Smile, Andrew, it doesn't cost anything to smile." As Paul reminds us, we as Christians have a lot to be joyful about. How often the Presbyterian part of God's church is portrayed as dour and joyless. What an advert that is for God. Lighten up, rejoice. Like all of us, there are many different things that can make my mood a lot less than sunny. Then I have to remember Jesus' promise, his gift of peace of mind and heart. By holding on to that, we have something that nothing external can take away, even in the direst of circumstances. Jesus experienced trial and tribulation and mental torment far worse than anything we will experience, and we know that he prevailed and that he continues to prevail. So yes, let's welcome his peace and rejoice in it. Not only that, but in how we live from day to day, let others see that peace and be curious about what makes us different. As Paul says in verse 5a, let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. That's our code for life summed up. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. It's not always an easy path to follow. Consider Jesus' teaching in chapter 5 of Matthew, where he describes turning the other cheek, giving your coat over and above your shirt, and going the extra mile. That's a difficult way to live, but it's the way of peace of heart and mind. What a contrast with the way of envy, greed, and aggression. Better still, just think of all of society living by the code of peace of heart and mind. All the negatives that we listen to and see on news on a daily basis would be no more. Poverty gone, starvation gone, war gone. It's little wonder that Paul urges that we be considerate in all that we do. Then we are joining in the building of the world that God wants for all of us. Paul adds a further reason to rejoice, verse 5b. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Now, I've got to admit, I find this a difficult idea. Not the idea that Jesus will return in triumph, but more the kind of, come, Lord Jesus, come, but just not yet. I know how wrong that is. Jesus' coming heralds that perfect world where every aspect of evil is excluded and an end to all forms of suffering. So yes, it gives us all a real cause for rejoicing. And Paul continues in verse 6, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done." What a great guide for life. It's not so much a prayer time we all need. It's an open line to God. How often are we reminded that we live in a world of instant access, instant communication? Take any journey by bus or train, walk along a busy street, and regardless of the age of the people, note how many people are using mobile phones, texting, twittering, WhatsApping. It almost seems like an offence if we can't have instant communication with one another. And yet, do we take the same attitude with our communication with God? We most certainly should. The great advantage is that we don't need a mobile phone or a special app to communicate with God. Low battery doesn't matter. Running out of credit doesn't matter. Our God, our Heavenly Father, is always available. He's always listening. There are times it must be hurtful for him when we don't communicate. So we must use that prayer line all the time, at any time. And when we do, there's a reward. Verse 7. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Truly, no worldly reward can come anywhere near this. It's without equal. No amount of scientific knowledge or psychological insight can explain the impact of what God offers freely: his peace. The Roman officer and soldiers at the crucifixion saw it in Jesus and marveled, acknowledging that he was indeed the Son of God. The Jewish leaders failed to see it when they had Stephen stoned. I wonder how many can see it in us. The benefits? Well, Paul tells us that peace will guard our hearts and minds as we live in Jesus. Guard from what? Guard from the presence of evil in everything we think or say or do. Total commitment to Jesus gives total protection. So what an insurance policy that is. Paul finishes this section by giving us a list, verse 8. Fix your thoughts in what is true and honourable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. What a checklist. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honourable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And all we need to do is use it, and the reward is as described in verse 9. Keep putting into practice all you learned from me and heard from me and saw me doing, and the God of peace will be with you. This is like the cascading of expertise that used to be held up as an example of good practice. Paul learned it from Jesus and the apostles and passed it on. Through the generations and his letters, Paul has passed it on to us. Don't let us be the ones to break the chain. If we do, we might prevent others from experiencing the presence in their lives of God, the God of peace, which would leave our world in a more perilous state and further from God and what he wants for everyone in every corner of the world. So repeating the words of Paul to Timothy, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. As you make your requests, plead for God's mercy upon them and give thanks. Pray this way for kings and all others who are in authority, so that we can live in peace and quietness, in godliness and dignity. Amen. Let's now make our offering. I beg your pardon, sorry. The words of our first reading are echoed in our next hymn, Behold the Mountain of the Lord, the fourth hymn in the order of service. Getting ahead of myself. And now our offering, so that others might join us in sharing the peace of Christ, the offering. time of fellowship nears its end, let's once more come before God in prayer. Our prayers to bless the offering and of thanksgiving and intercession. First of all, let us humbly present our offering to God. Lord, we want others to know the peace that you can give us. Take our offering and guide those who use it to have a focus on bringing your word to others, that they might learn of the peace that Jesus gives. And now our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, which brings water to the desert of unbelief. We thank you for David, who brings that word alive to us each week here. We give thanks for Jesus, who through the trials and tribulations of life is an example to us all. Help us to follow in his way, that we might be worthy of the gift of his peace. Thank you that through his sacrifice we can be saved. Lord, we also gratefully remember the gift of the Holy Spirit, our guide and our comforter. We offer our thanks for the things of every day, the food we eat, the homes we live in, and family and friends. We are thankful for all those that make that everyday life possible, workers in farm and shop, those who ensure our security, and those who look after our health. Almighty God, your world today is torn by strife, the lives of ordinary people disrupted and destroyed by the actions of evil minds. We fervently pray that your peace will enter the hearts of those who are filled with hatred, so that the flower of peace might blossom. We pray that our new government will prayerfully act in the best interests of all. Lord, we pray for those who lead, whether politician or manager, that they will look to Jesus as their example. We ask for your blessing on the mission in the town this week, that many will come and that they will be open to your word. We ask that those who have lost their way will be drawn back to you. Finally, Heavenly Father, we ask that you will seek out a minister to fill the call to come to be our leader and guide here in Stevenson. These things we ask in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Saviour. Amen. I have remembered. There's a lunch in the High Kirk at 12 o'clock. High Kirk at 12 o'clock, associated with the mission in the town. Our final hymn reminds us that we take the peace of Christ with us. Forth in the peace of Christ we go. The last hymn in the order of service. May God grant that we all experience the peace that Christ offers. And may that peace that passes all understanding keep all our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God, now and forevermore.